Well, good morning. It's special to be here this morning, and I'm sorry I missed last Sunday. I did dial in and listen to the message, and I really enjoyed it, hearing John talk about the light of the world, and I think that this message kind of fits in with that theme also, and thinking about God's Spirit breathing on us and how we need that breath on our lives to be the kind of light we ought to be. So this message comes from 1 John, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And this is the story of the Samaritan woman and Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. And I read this passage maybe a month ago in my daily reading, and I was challenged by it again. The Bible says in 1 John, this time, that whoever abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And that doesn't mean that our lives need to look exactly like Jesus' life did, but it does mean that we should have similar concerns and interests and values, for sure. And when we read the Gospels and see passages like this one that we'll be looking at today, we should ask ourselves, is there any resemblance there between what we see in Jesus and what we see in our lives? Do I look like that? Is there any resemblance? And so when I read this, I was challenged because I saw some dissimilarities in my own life. And I was challenged in three different ways, and I want to share these three challenges with you this morning. A little bit of an overview of this passage. I won't give you too much because you already know it. But this is early on in Jesus' ministry. He is getting an increasing number of followers. He's beginning to be seen as a threat to the Pharisees. Pharisees are starting to see him as a threat. And so Jesus is leaving the area of Judea to give some time for things to cool down. He's heading north to Galilee. Jesus isn't ready for a major confrontation with the Pharisees yet. So he's going to travel north back to Galilee, and the passage says that he needed to go through Samaria. Now, I want to spend just a minute talking about that expression because I found it interesting. Maybe you won't, but see, there was an alternate route. It wasn't like geographically Jesus had to go through Samaria. Jews bypassed Samaria all the time, especially the more strict ones, would bypass Samaria to get to Galilee. That took longer. It made it more like a five-day journey instead of a three-day journey, but Jews could and did go east of the Jordan to get around Samaria. And it's not like Jesus was on such a tight schedule that he had to get to Galilee in 3 days. We can see that from this passage. But the expression is he needed to go through Samaria. And the interesting thing is that this verb, it's a Greek verb. I don't know these things. I've just read about it. That is used here, needed to, is used by John and other places in this gospel to indicate something that is of divine necessity. It describes God's design or God's plan. For example, back in chapter 3 where he says, you must be born again, that's the same needed to kind of word. Or just as Moses raised the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Same kind of needed to word. And then even in today's chapter, he uses it later on in verse 24, those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So I find that interesting to think about. John could be communicating, seems to be saying that it was God's design, plan, intention for Jesus to go through Samaria. And so when I look at this chapter, I feel like I see each part of the Trinity at work here, the Father seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth, Jesus hungry to do the will of the Father, and the Spirit there providing living water, all of the Trinity working together to meet these needs here in Samaria. That blesses me. So he stops at Sychar at about 12 o'clock, middle of the day, at the well, and he's tired, maybe more tired than the disciples, because they go back for food, for bread in the town, and he waits. And here comes this woman. The situation looks awkward to me, but Jesus engages and talks to this woman about living water, and of course, she thinks he's speaking literally about living water. So here's something else that I don't know for myself. I've just read multiple places say that in those days, they used that expression, living water, to describe flowing water. They called it living water, flowing water. So that's maybe why the woman got off track and thought he was speaking literally until Jesus made it clear that he wasn't. So water sitting in a basin would be dead water, I guess, and flowing water is living water. Okay, I'm going to read most of this all the way to verse 26, and then we'll read a little more later on here in the message. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." I'll just insert a comment here that probably means they don't share anything in common with them, because the disciples had just gone into town to do some dealings with the Samaritans. They were getting bread from them. But it would be unusual for a Jew and a Samaritan to share the same water jug. That would make a Jew ceremonially unclean, was their thinking. So the woman said to him, I lost my place. "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Now this is a somewhat curt response. She's planning on closing the subject with this response, but Jesus doesn't quite let the subject close. Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, I don't know if it's because this passage talks about living water or not, but I'm thirsty, and I think my voice is getting dry. So could someone please bring me a cup of water? Should have had it up here already to kind of serve as an object lesson. Okay, so I've got three challenges. The first one is just about, has to do with how Jesus reached out to this woman and all kinds of people. We see Jesus reaching out to all kinds of people. This encounter, maybe the reason it connects with me so much is because it looks like it has a lot of potential to be awkward. I think about awkwardness a lot. I anticipate awkward. I forecast awkward situations, and then I avoid them as much as possible. And I know I put a lot higher priority on avoiding awkward situations than Jesus did. And maybe this one did feel awkward some of the time. Maybe that's okay. Here Jesus is all by himself, and here comes this woman out to the well, and she may have come out in the middle of the day to avoid meeting other people. You would think that if you had to get water every day, you would do it early in the morning. And she's a Samaritan, and he's a Jew, and there's some history there. And she's got her own personal bad history. There's some baggage there, some scars. That's awkward. She's living in sin. Jesus knows it. So there's a lot of potential for this to be an uncomfortable conversation. And Jesus could have kept it to a minimum. He could have waited for the drink, for one thing. It wasn't like the disciples were going to be gone that long. They came back before the woman left. And you know, the passage doesn't actually say that he was thirsty. He just asked for a drink. Probably he was thirsty. But he could have waited. But instead, he asks for a drink. And thank you, Laverne. You will be rewarded someday. And then how Jesus talks to her impresses me, that he's not afraid of this woman, and he shows interest in her. He's willing to engage and make the conversation about things that matter. Not that all of our conversations have to be deep, prying kind of conversations, but I think some of them should be about things that matter. And Jesus made this about things that matter. And this woman was actually, you know, to us, she looks like a bit of a wreck, but she was actually ready for the gospel and at a better place than a lot of the religious leaders and people like Caiaphas and Herod and Pilate and other people that had a lot of things and power. This woman was at a better place than them, at a better place than the rich young ruler. And I wonder how often I have avoided having conversations with people that were actually a lot more open to the gospel, or at least encouragement, maybe, than what I realize. So the challenge for me is, do I engage with people like Jesus did? And that's an easy one for me to answer. I don't. I'll give you a little example from the Liberty Break Room. This is a small incident, not a big deal at all, but this happened a few years ago when I was working on site at Liberty in Green Hall, and one day I went out of my team's room into the break room, and I can't remember what for. I had to wait for something. Maybe it was you know, someone was maybe refilling the water pitcher for the Keurig, or maybe I was waiting on the microwave or whatever. I was waiting for some reason. And then here comes in another woman who I didn't know. I knew she worked in IT dev, but I didn't know her name or what her role was or any of that stuff. And so here she, and she's also waiting. So immediately I'm checking my pockets for my phone, right? And oh no, I don't have it. So I actually had to talk to this woman and find out what her name was and how long she'd been there and what her position is at in IT dev and so on. And when I got back to my room, I kind of poked fun at myself because it did. Yeah, I'd think about it. I said, you know, when I was out there in the break room, I actually had to have a conversation with somebody because I left my awkwardness avoidance device back at my desk. Phones do make it easy to avoid talking to people. They're not the real problem, but they make it easy to maintain bad priorities. And if Jesus had had a cell phone in this situation, he wouldn't have, I don't think he would have used it. You know, the funny thing is, it's almost like it's gotten to the point where if you see somebody standing and waiting for something and he's not looking at his phone, he almost looks weird now. Instead of, it didn't used to be that way. All right. So this is something I think we can grow in. I don't think we necessarily have to be gifted at having conversations with people. I think it's something we could all get better at anyway. I was thinking about this passage the other day when I was checking out at Walmart, and this time I didn't go through a self-checkout, not because I just had a lot of stuff, but I did try to talk to the cashier, and we didn't have a very deep conversation, but I did tell her about the skunk problem we've been having in our garden and try to have a bit of a conversation. It wasn't quite the gospel, but it was a step in the right direction for me. So, yeah, I just encourage all of us to show interest in people that we encounter and take time to have a conversation with them. I don't think we have to always share the gospel or have it make it a really deep conversation. And you know, even though Jesus here went pretty deep into some sensitive subjects, I guess I would just add a little caution that we still should use some discretion and be careful about sensitive areas and sometimes avoid them. But we should still show interest and concern toward everyone. So the first challenge is Jesus reached out to people and he showed interest in them and he had conversations with them. And do I do that even when there's potential for it to be awkward? My second challenge comes from Jesus' offer of living water to this woman. And I think about what he's offering and ask myself some questions. So the living water that Jesus is describing is wonderful. It ends thirst. And it's this fountain springing up into everlasting life. And what Jesus was talking about, immediately I think about things like joy and peace. Jesus actually is talking about what produces that fruit, which is the Holy Spirit. And the reason I can say that so confidently is because over in John chapter 7, where Jesus invites people to drink of living water, and it says, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. John says there that by this Jesus meant the Holy Spirit. That's John chapter 7. Verse 39. But the Holy Spirit is supposed to produce love and joy and peace. And how Jesus talks about this living water, what he has to offer, it bothers me a little bit. Let me see if you can follow what I'm saying. If I had been present and Jesus had said to the woman at the well, I'm going to give you this living water, you know, that you will not thirst again. You're going to have what Galen has. You're never going to thirst again. You're going to have this living water. It's going to flow out of you. into eternal life. And I would have felt kind of, I think I would have felt bad and said, Jesus, I think you needed to pick someone else. Maybe Zacchaeus or some other person. Probably shouldn't have referenced me there. And the reason is I don't always feel like I have this river of living water flowing out of me. Sometimes I feel dry and dusty. Sometimes I feel discouraged and grumpy. Sometimes I'm not very joyful. It's hard to be a winning Christian when you're crabby and stressed out. And, you know, you should have what I have. Well, I don't know. How attractive is that? And all of us have days like this. And I'm sure that this woman who experienced the living water, you know, had days, still had days like that. But too much of a pattern, when it's our normal Christian experience to be kind of dry and crusty and grumpy, well, then something isn't right. And I think we would all agree that this fountain of living water can be impeded and restricted, and its influence, can be hindered. So, and I want to talk about one way in which I think this can happen to us. This is maybe a bit of a sidebar, but I think it does fit in here. And this has to do with how we deal with bad days. And where do we turn when we're feeling bad about life? When we are feeling bad about life, we can make the mistake of not turning to God because we don't think he's going to make us feel better or encourage us. And instead, we turn to other things that distract us and make us feel better in the short term. And I know what I'm talking about here. I'm a subject matter expert about doing this kind of thing. I'm also a subject matter expert about avoiding awkward situations. Distractions have their place, but if it becomes a habit of, I'm feeling bad, so I'm going to do this thing over here, and I'm going to skip the God part. I'm just going to skip that because it won't work, so skip that. And I'm going to go do this other thing because it will make me feel better. Usually, I mean, that's why we keep doing these things. It'll make me feel better. If that becomes a habit, I think that can restrict the kind of living water we're supposed to be experiencing. I think that can be a problem. And it is similar, to a lesser degree, but it is similar to what Jeremiah talks about in Jeremiah chapter 2, where God is outraged that his people have turned away from living water and instead are pursuing broken cisterns. So this habit, I think that's something we should watch out for. I believe it can restrict the work of the Spirit and dry us out. And instead, when we're feeling bad, we should turn to God and tell him, you know, say things to him like, I'm having a rotten day, or you can tell him that he is good anyway. You can tell him that he's given you many things that you don't deserve already. You can confess your faults to him, your failures. You can ask him for help. You can tell him that you're going to try to listen to his Spirit anyway. Those are just some of the things that I think can be helpful in a way for us to find some restoration from God. I'm not saying this will always make you feel better, but I have found this kind of exercise to be helpful. And I know what it's like to skip the God step and do other things instead. But I also know what it's like to turn to him and have a little encounter with him and get some encouragement, even more than I was expecting. Jesus offered living water. Am I experiencing this kind of living water? Am I expecting it to be real for me? Do I have something I would like to offer others? All right, so now I'm going to read a bit more, and then we'll talk about the third challenge. This starts at verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. This was early in his ministry. Maybe they hadn't seen this kind of interaction before. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." Okay, so the third thing that really stood out to me was Jesus' hunger to do the will of God. And do I have that? Jesus said, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." To me, it looks like Jesus temporarily lost his appetite. Now, there's three ways I can think of that can make someone lose their appetite, lose their hunger. One is fear. That can make you lose your appetite. Another is sickness, of course. And third one is excitement. And I still remember a day, Sunday, August 19, 2007, when I was sitting at my folks' table, and it was after church, obviously, lunch, and we were eating pizza, and I was having trouble eating my pizza. It tasted like cardboard. And I normally have no trouble with pizza at all. I mean, it's a favorite. But this time, I remember specifically thinking, this is like cardboard. I can't even barely put this stuff down. And the reason was I was so excited because I had just read an email from Lowell, who was in Guatemala at the time. He wrote me an email saying, "Did you know that this certain girl isn't dating anymore?" Yeah, I was excited because I knew I was going to call her the next day. I was next in line. That was Colleen, by the way. So we can be excited to do God's will. And Jesus here shows, I think, an excitement that gave his... Yeah, he just wasn't that interested in food at the time. And the reason he was excited was because he saw the big picture. He was excited about doing the will of God. And it was right there. He was ready to do it. He was ready to go out there and win these people, and the harvest was ready. He's excited. So yeah, I'm impressed when I think about that. Like, if I'm really hungry, doing the will of God, I don't know how that would stack up against a steak or something else delicious. Someday, we're all going to see the big picture like Jesus describes in verses 36 and 37, 38. Someday we're going to all see the big picture. The more we see it now, the better off we'll be. And sometimes I wonder, this is pure speculation, but I think about the cloud of witnesses and watching us. And do they get restless sometimes? And do they wish they could jump back in the battle and do better than they did when they were here? And what do they think about our half-hearted efforts sometimes? Jesus was eager to do the will of God. So those are the three challenges that I got out of this passage. Does my life resemble the Jesus that I see in the Gospels? Am I concerned about people doing the will of the Father? Am I experiencing living water so that I have something that I'm eager to share with others? God bless you.